The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Worship, y'all. If I have not had the privilege and the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Jessica Lane, and I'm the pastor of ministry engagement here at the Church at Ross Bridge, and it is Pentecost Sunday. Amen? What is Pentecost Sunday? Let's talk about it. You may have noticed all the pyramids are red. There's some orange and yellow up here as well. Steve has gone all Steven Tyler on us this morning to represent the Holy Spirit, and I want to thank you for that. That's a big nod. I mean, that's a lot. It's good though. It's good. So the Holy Spirit, yes, is represented by red, sometimes by a rushing wind, many times by fire, and that's particularly what we're going to talk about this morning. Also, really quickly, want to welcome the sinners that just joined us who thought that church started right about now. I will not say their names, but they're holding up the back wall in this general direction. Also, those of you who are joining us from the lake or the beach, we want you to know we're not jealous at all. We are very contented to be worshiping here in the house of the Lord. As we know, you're contented to be worshiping with the sun beaming on you. So enjoy. We will look for your posts on the socials. The English word Pentecost is a transliteration of the Greek word Pentecostos. Say it with me. Pentecostos, which means 50. It comes from the ancient Christian expression in the Greek community, the Hellenistic community, Pentecost Hemera, which means 50th day. Now, Christians didn't invent the phrase 50th day. Rather, they borrowed it from Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, who used the phrase to refer to a Jewish holiday, the Festival of Weeks, Shavuot in Hebrew. Say it with me, Shavuot. No better, Shavuot. I'd like to apologize to the entire Jewish community for how we are just butchering one of their holiest festivals, the saying of it. So it means Festival of Weeks. It means seven sevens, a period of 7 weeks of waiting. The name comes from an expression in Leviticus 23, which instructs people to count 7 weeks or 50 days. I'm waiting on someone to go, wait, that math's not right. I don't know what to tell you. It's in the Bible, so there. 50 days from the end of Passover to the beginning of the next holy day, which is Shavuot. So 50 days between Passover and Shavuot. Shavuot was the second great, is the second great feast in Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. It was originally a harvest festival. In the time of the biblical events, as in modern times, barley is a characteristic product of Palestine, and the failure of whose crop became a national disaster. It was grown chiefly as feed for the beasts of burden, right? The way that the ox and the ass kept time was they ate the barley. Some of you got that. Good, excellent. We'll explain the rest later after church. Come see me. So oats were practically unknown, right, in biblical times. So the fodder for the beasts of burden was the barley crop. It was also the food for the poor in the more remote districts of Palestine. It was with 5 barley loaves and 2, why do they say it fishes? But they do, fishes rather than fish, that our Lord fed the 5,000. And that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Those were barley loaves. Barley is always sown in the autumn after what they call the early rains or the autumn rains. And the barley harvest precedes the wheat harvest by about 7 weeks. We know that there are holy numbers and cyclical repetitions of numbers in Scripture that have holy significance and have a deeper meaning for us. So we're going to explore some of that this morning. If you're not a note taker, today would be a great place to start. We're going to be flipping through the Old Testament and New Testament like lightning. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, it's okay. Most of it will be on the screen, so you can follow with us. But yeah, today is what you would call a teaching sermon. So there won't be a test on the material, but if there were, it would be tough. I'm just going to tell you, it would be tough. So The prophet Joel refers to this cycle of 7 weeks in between the two grain harvests, and he shares in Joel chapter 2, "Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil." Now we're talking. So why are we talking about barley? This is where you might want to get your notes out. So barley was harvested right about the time of Passover, okay? When Passover was celebrated, which is when the wheat crops were sown, just after the spring rains or the late rains. Wheat was harvested just in time for Shavuot. So there was a period of waiting in between the two grain harvests, 7 weeks, during which God's bountiful provision for the Israelites was coming to fruition. In the same way, rabbinic tradition commemorates Israel receiving the Torah on Mount Sinai during Shavuot. So to this day, when they celebrate Shavuot together, which is 50 days after Passover, seven sevens after Passover, you will see in within the Jewish community, both here and in the Old Country, you will see promotions that include both stalks of wheat and depictions of the Torah, or even of the tablets from the Mount Sinai, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. The law, like the grain, was also God's provision, which sustained the gathered Israelites, guiding them on how to live in harmony and community with one another and also with God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of 400 years of brutal slavery. But for the Israelites, that period of waiting originated while fleeing Egypt, where what lay before them was the hostility of the wilderness, the uncertainty of their future, and the unsettling reality of freedom. They had been slaves who had very hard work for 400 years. That's several generations. None of the Israelites who were fleeing Egypt remember what life was like before, except through the constant storytelling among them. And so freedom can be rather unsettling at first. During the 50-day march from Egypt to Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were confused, weary, and doubting their new course. All right, fast forward from Exodus to the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke and the first two chapters of Acts, both, we believe, written by Luke, the physician. And we find the disciples and the followers of Jesus huddled together in a similar state, confused, weary, and doubting their new course. They have just spent 40 days with the resurrected, risen Christ, listening to him tell of his Father's kingdom, breaking into the world in powerful new ways, and they were extremely excited, especially Peter, eager Peter, right? Very excited to get on with the business of sharing the way of Jesus with more and more people so that the movement would gain momentum and strength. But what lay before them during this time was the hostility of the Jewish religious elite, the uncertainty of their future, and the unsettling absence of their rabbi and Messiah. Something new was in the air, and the disciples may have recalled during these tense days of waiting that it was John the Baptist who first preached a word of hope, that God's empowering presence was beginning to manifest in a new and mighty way following 400 years of prophetic silence. That's what we call the time between the testaments, the old and the new. It's about 400 years, and the prophets are hushed during this time. So John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we're going to do some biblical investigative journalism this morning. Together, we're hunting for the significance of why Shavuot and Pentecost would be celebrated simultaneously. the Jewish community celebrating Shabbat, the Christian community celebrating Pentecost. Why is that significant? What are the implications of God's Holy Spirit being poured out upon the gathered believers 2,000 years ago? And how does that affect the inbreaking of God's kingdom in our world today? Pray with me. Holy Spirit, enter our lives today as you did with the believers at Pentecost. Cleanse and purify us so that we can radiate the glory of Jesus in our world. Amen. Now, to better understand why John the Baptist includes fire when he announces that the Messiah, God's Holy One, will baptize with the Holy Spirit, let's take a look at how the Hebrew Scriptures describe God's empowering presence. We're going to start out in Exodus 3, and this is what we know of as the call of Moses. Moses left Egypt, where he came from a family of power and privilege, or was raised in a family of power and privilege, and he has been tending the sheep, the flocks of sheep, for his father-in-law in Midian for 40 years. Yeah, he's an old man at this point. And God calls him one afternoon as he's tending his flock from what we know as the burning bush. Exodus 3:2 says, "The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up." And that's the really unique thing about the burning bush. You'll see here in this depiction by Melanie Pike, the sandals of Moses are right beside his bare foot, and he is kneeling in adoration because he has just heard the voice of the Lord say from within the bush, "Don't come any closer and take off your shoes. You are on holy ground." And so this painting is an expression of what happens just after that. So next we go to Exodus 13. Now this is the flight out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. Exodus 13:21 says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." It was urgent to get out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh because Pharaoh was hightailing it right behind them with armies and legions and chariots and arrows and just very loud, mean people coming after them. And so it was urgent. So they did travel by day and night, the scripture tells us. And in this depiction, you can see the pillar of fire that is leading them to cross. You can see that that is the Sea of Reeds, or what we traditionally call the Red Sea, having been divided and split. Next, we go to Exodus 19, verse 18. "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently." Now, if I saw that, I would think, okay, this is a St. Elmo's fire situation. That's like a volcano and something is happening. We probably should all stop standing around at the foot of this mountain and like go somewhere. But they weren't inspired to do that because Moses was up there and they knew he was meeting with the Lord. And next we go to Exodus 24. This is the actual receiving. We're still at Mount Sinai. It's a different perspective from a different artist. This time we're receiving the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And it says in verse 17, "To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like consuming fire on top of the mountain." So fire, God's empowering presence, God's awesome presence. In Exodus 40, verse 38, it says, "So the cloud of the Lord." Now, this is when the tabernacle was actually erected. We're still right around the vicinity of Sinai, but now the Israelites are putting into motion and bringing to fruition all of the instructions that God has given them with regard to build the tabernacle, which was supposed to be it's a tent, but it's a tent of meeting, and that is the place where God's glory would dwell. And so in verse 38, "So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." God did this so that the Israelites could all see it at the same time, all experience the same thing at the same time, and know, surely this is our God leading us through the wilderness. So what's the common denominator with all of what we've shown you so far? Just from Exodus, by the way, God's dangerously powerful presence upon the earth is concentrated into one place, in the burning bush at the top of Mount Sinai, as a pillar of fire through the Sea of Reeds, as a pillar of fire dwelling over and within the tabernacle. The Israelites lived through 10 terrible plagues that God struck the Egyptians with to convince Pharaoh to let them leave. They woke the morning after the first Passover, having discovered that God's angel of death indeed did take the life of the firstborn of all the Egyptians while passing over all of the Israelites for that same fate. They followed a pillar of fire through a divided sea, escaping Pharaoh's armies. They watched that same sea swallow up their enemies behind them. Now look, no judgment at all, but these people had room for doubts and worries. I mean, just one of those amazing things, and I would have been like, yep, I'm in. You had me at fire. But then again, there's that band of diverse, putting it mildly, disciples who spent 3 years walking alongside Jesus during his public ministry. They'd seen all the miracles, healings, wonders, and signs that God enacted through Jesus during that time. They had even been temporarily empowered to heal the sick and cast out demons in Jesus' name as a rabbinic training exercise. And here they were eating broiled fish and honey with the risen Christ. But they had room. The risen Christ is having dinner with them. And they have room for doubts and fears. No judgment. Yeah, I'm judging. Let's read again the scripture that we began with at the beginning of worship this morning. These are essentially Jesus' final instructions to the believers before he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, down by the Mount of Olives, and ascended to the Father in heaven. Look, I am sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power. This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Very good. Good public reading. All right, so in light of that, let's take a look at the rest of John the Baptist's announcement back in Matthew 3. He goes on to say, his winnowing fork, he's talking about God's Holy One, the Messiah, who hasn't appeared yet. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, is anyone else connecting dots yet? So the wheat is harvested just in time for Shavuot. It's fixing to be Shavuot. Passover was the same as Easter. Those were either the same day or a day apart. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. They spent 40 days with the risen Jesus. Jesus has now ascended to heaven. How many days do we have left till Shavuot? 10. Yeah. So it's fixing to be Shavuot. And John not only announces that Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, but that he will gather into himself what the world needs. Church. But he uses the metaphor of wheat because that's what you do at Shavuot. You celebrate the harvest of the wheat. So the disciples are now in a time of waiting between Jesus' ascension to be with the Father and Shavuot, Pentecost. We've read from Acts chapter 2 in previous Sundays recounting that the believers were gathered together in a house on the day of Shavuot. So now we're there. It could very well be that they decided to celebrate this holy day together in relative peace rather than risking interaction with the Jewish religious leaders or the Romans while they were still puzzling out the meaning of Jesus' instructions to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. It's a lot of hurry up and wait. Again, I go back to eager Peter. Okay, the kingdom is at hand. The Father's kingdom is breaking in all over the place. Let's go. You go here. Let's go. Let's tell people about it. But Jesus says, wait. That's tough when you've got some momentum and you have to wait. For generations, Jews who were exiled by the Babylonian and Assyrian empires, the diaspora, we call them. I told you needed to take notes. A lot of vocabulary words. The diaspora, they returned to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festivals, of which Shavuot was one, of which Passover was one. Acts 2 records the extent of the nations from which they hailed for this holy celebration. And what I'm about to read to you is the known world at the time that this was written. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Yeah, I said that right. Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. These folks heard the mighty rushing wind from within the house, or that was happening in the house, and they approached the house where the believers were gathered out of sheer curiosity, because it was louder than it should have been. As tongues of fire separated and settled atop the heads of each believer, they were suddenly able to announce the mighty deeds of God and the good news about Christ, his Messiah, in languages they'd never spoken before. This is not the same as speaking in tongues. They're speaking the languages of each nation that I just named. And the people who are the Jews, the diaspora Jews who are in town for the festival from these areas are hearing the gospel preached in their own language. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter, again, eager Peter, one of the leading followers of Jesus, stood up and preached his first sermon. Now, no pressure, but his first sermon led to 3,000 lives coming to know Christ. So, yeah, that's a lot of pressure. He stood up to preach his first sermon. He interpreted the events of that morning, what was happening, in light of the prophecy of the Hebrew prophet Joel, who we read from earlier. In that text, God promised to pour out his spirit on all flesh, empowering diverse people to exercise divine power. And this would be a sign of the coming day of the Lord. Peter went on to explain that Jesus had been raised and had poured out the spirit in fulfillment of God's promise through the prophet Joel. When the crowd asked what they should do, they were moved by this phenomenon, by this miracle, by this occurrence. When the crowd asked what they should do, Peter urged them to turn their lives around and be baptized. Then they would receive forgiveness for their sins, and they too would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they each become individual, mobile temples. God's presence, his empowering presence, changes from a singular manifestation to a multiple one, very multiple. Now, in theory, the Spirit could have been poured out on the followers of Jesus when they were not gathered together. There are surely times when the Holy Spirit touches an individual who is alone in prayer or in ministry to others. But the fact that the Spirit was given to a gathering of believers is not incidental. It underscores the centrality of the church when it comes to God's work in the world. In Acts 2, God honors his original intent to restore the lost sheep of Israel to himself, but that they may become a beacon of light and hope to all the nations. In Isaiah chapter 49, we hear from God's Holy One. It's the Messiah. It's God the Son speaking through Isaiah. And then we hear from God the Father. Let me read it for you. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, now it's God the Father speaking. This is Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It all ties together. Biblical investigative journalism. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham, the 12 tribes of Abraham, to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now here at Pentecost, the first Pentecost, representatives from all of those tribes come back together and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. So they can now become the restored people of Israel. And thousands of them start to follow the way of Jesus. In this depiction, this is really, there we go, yes. Jesus Mapha is the title of the depiction. This is a response to the New Testament readings from the lectionary by a Christian community in Cameroon, Africa. Here's what happened. Each of the readings was selected and adapted to dramatic interpretation by the community members. This is how the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ is preached by missionaries. They get to know their receptor culture very, very well. They learn their stories, their customs, their stories, and they contextualize the Gospel to that. And so that's what's happening here. So dramatic interpretation. Photographs were taken of these dramatic interpretations and then later were transcribed into some of these paintings, and this is one of them. You can see a variety of reactions there. Joy and wonder and awe being probably predominant. But there's some fear. Sure, there's a flame popping over your head and everyone else in the room with you. There'd be a little fear. This next one is in the Greek Orthodox Church of St. Basil. It's hard to read there, but on the right side of the screen, you see Mount Sinai, and you see the Hebrew words. That's the Torah, the law, coming out of Mount Sinai. And then on the left side, you see the words, I will write Torah on their hearts. That's several places. That's from several places, prophetic places in the Old Testament. And you can see the flames of the Holy Spirit atop the followers' heads on the left side. That's a beautiful way to sort of encapsulate Shavuot and Pentecost and why it's so significant that they would be celebrated side by side. I love that one in particular. So what difference does all of this make? God works in and through communities, yes, but the Holy Spirit works to unify communities. The Spirit empowers us for speech. The silenced, the confused, the marginalized, and the broken find the power through the Holy Spirit to speak up, as did the disciples. The Spirit also empowers others to raise their voice for the voiceless and the oppressed. The Spirit affirms diversity of all kinds. The people hearing God's glory in their own tongues points out that the gospel ought to be broken down into the language of the people, and not only in terms of the tongue they speak, but socially, culturally, contextually. The Holy Spirit is God Himself acting in this world and in our lives and through the church. He intercedes with us and within us and helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word when we read scripture. He gives us the gift of discernment so that we might have the mind of Christ and think about things in ways that are informed by godly wisdom. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of God in our individual lives and in the church collective. It is the Holy Spirit who enables the church to serve and to give sacrificially, to be an effective witness for Christ and the gospel. It is too small to think that we are called as a body of Christ followers to simply proclaim something that happened in history thousands of years ago. And while the cross and the resurrection will always form the central proclamation of the church, we also acknowledge that the good news of God's reign is unfolding all the time and everywhere if you have the eyes to see it. All the future realities of heaven, healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, deliverance from evil, are breaking into the world now through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence in us, leads to transformational holiness. Again, in our individual lives, within the church, in the greater society, and in the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. Let's everyone, all right, humor me. Take your Holy Spirit from atop your head, your flame, and hold it in the palm of your hand. Do it. Those of you at the lake, do it. Everyone will think you're a weirdo, but we're okay with that. Will you take the time to learn how to access the power of this Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit? Will you listen to the crackle of His voice? Will you fan this flame by praying with and for one another, that the Holy Spirit might become a guiding beacon of light and hope in your life and others? Will you join your flame with those of your brothers and sisters here, so that Church at Ross Bridge will be known for what it truly is, a gathering of Christ followers? Jesus said in Matthew 5, his famous Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill cannot be hidden." Parentheses, neither can a ministry center on top of a hill be hidden. And neither can if all of us take our Holy Spirit light and fire with us, and we are the gathered church, and we go from this building to that spot on that hill, we will not be hidden. Believe it. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand and it shines light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Church, let's learn to let the Holy Spirit fire shine beyond ourselves, so that those who don't know the love of Jesus yet can say and mean it, that our very lives, individually and collectively, were a beacon of hope for them long before that new sanctuary on that hill will be. Amen? Let's pray. Empowering God, you gave the church the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit. Look upon your church today and hear our petitions. Grant that gathered and directed by your Spirit, we may confess Christ as Lord and combine our diverse gifts with a singular passion to continue His mission in the world until we join in your eternal praise.
The Church at Ross Bridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.